this? No, I'm okay. Thank you. Well, I hadn't planned to speak today, but praise the Lord I am. And I just want to say thank you to everybody that's prayed for me in the last 3 months. While I've been applying for jobs, I've had more interviews than I've ever had in my life in such a short span of time. It has been weary. It has been exhausting. I've cried. I've been thankful. But I don't think I could have ever got to this place without this church, this community. And I think of all that waiting, it's just taught me the value of community so much more. So I'm very thankful for everybody here today. I think too, Teresa touched on Moses. I've been reading through the book of Exodus. So my personal study has been through Exodus. So I thought it'd be good for us to start there too. I thought for me, it was just remembering the things God has done and just remembering he put a highway through a sea. He's moved mountains. He does all these things. And I think sometimes we just forget how awesome he is. And I like the Old Testament. I like the stories. And I'm using my Bible that's not falling apart. So let's get to my notes. And so I titled this message, God Always Has a Plan. And I'm thinking that a lot for me, a lot for everybody in this room, but for the Israelites. And there's bits of this that I uncovered that I hadn't even thought of. So hopefully you'll find it as interesting as I have. So God always has a plan. And the big theme through Exodus, and there's parts of it, there's a lot of themes, but in the first chapter is God is present in our suffering. He is always present in our suffering, no matter what we're going through. And so if we read, I'm going to read Exodus 1 from verse 1 to verse 6, and then I'll break it down a bit. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All of those were the descendants of Jacob, for 70 persons, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. So I'm going to stop there. So it's good to remember this. Exodus picks up where Genesis left off. So there's not much time in between, but it just lets us know, by the way, now we're all in Egypt. Because Exodus, you remember the suffering. You really get into the hard times that they went through with the Egyptians. But it's good to just remember why they were there. God took them to Egypt. And God had a plan for that. I had a hard time thinking that God had a plan to put them in bondage and in suffering and enslavement to the Egyptians. That I've wrestled with. It's very difficult. But I have to remember that God led Joseph to Egypt. Joseph was the savior of Egypt. And these first verses reach back 430 years. It starts naming all the descendants. And it also covers Joseph died. So there's the natural part of life. He's passed away. Joseph was the great grandson of Abraham. And so you have to remember, God had made a promise to Abraham that he would make his, there'd be plenty. His family would go far and wide, that they'd be fruitful and multiply. And so that has led them to this point where Jacob and all of his sons are in Egypt. And I think it's good just to remember, at this point, the pyramids, all the things that Egypt is famous for now, all of those things were already built. So the Israelites did not build the pyramids. They were probably there 100 years before Joseph even came to Egypt. So Egypt was already a very old, established city. And yeah, I think it's just the context of that is quite good. So then if we go on, verse 7, I'm just going to read verse 7. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So this was a problem for the Egyptians. You have to think, this all started from a very small family. So if you think of just Jacob, this started with Jacob and his wife and then they had their seven sons, and then those sons had more children. They have multiplied and multiplied beyond probably what any of us would have considered reasonable. And this is obviously beginning to bring fear to the Egyptians. So if we go into verse 8 to 11. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people and of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they go join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." I'm going to stop there, yeah, stop. Verse 11, sorry. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. So they've multiplied. They're now beginning to feel the oppression. They're not feeling the blessed freedom that they had when Joseph was alive. Things are beginning to change. The Israelites are growing more abundantly, and you have to remember that they've known God's word very well to this point. But now they're being oppressed. And the Egyptians were quite famous or infamous for being very proud of who they were. They felt like they were superior to everybody else. So this, you know, this is the beginning of fear as well in them. So they may have felt superior to every other race on the planet at this point, intellectually, architecturally, just in all that they did. And the Egyptians are beginning to sense, you know, that spirit of fear is creeping into their hearts with the Israelites. And the only thing was the numbers. They weren't afraid of anything else. They hadn't even considered that they had a God that they should be afraid of. And so they're afraid that the Israelites will join their enemies, which there are quite a few. So they had feared invasion from the north, from the Hittites. And so they were a significant people that the Egyptians, that was a true threat for them. So they thought, okay, if we can control these people, we can control the fact that maybe we won't get invaded and overrun by different people. So they set taskmasters over them. And so they were set to slave labor. This is hard, because up until this point, I can see God's hand. He's led them to Egypt. He's provided for them. He's protected them. He's let them grow in abundance. And then they move into this phase of their life where there's now taskmasters over them that have been given the order to deal shrewdly. That's really hard as a Christian. I think we could all say this doesn't feel comfortable.
Are we allowed to ask questions?
Go for it.
Do you not think they should have gone back to the land sooner than they did?
Nope.
Really? Yeah. But when they took what's its bones to be
there? Nope.
No, that's what I've thought. Okay.
So this bit for me is hard. And there's an estimate that they were in slavery for either 284 years or 134 years. So it's very hard to determine how long, but we can all agree either of those numbers are huge. And it would have been your lifetime. It could have been your child's lifetime. So it's a generational experience of oppression. And yeah, I struggle with that. And then I'll explain why it gets a little easier, slightly. So if we move to verse 12 and 14, "But the more they were afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." And so I have to believe that this was God's plan, as hard as that is to accept, that God's purpose was for his children to be in Egypt during this season. And if I bring it back around to my life, there have been many seasons that have been very uncomfortable, where I have cried, I have felt lonely, I have felt injustice and nobody fighting for me. And I have to trust that God's led me through all of those seasons for a reason. And sometimes it's hard to see that reason. And I can say I'm standing here today because of all those things. All of those things led me to London, led me to Alex, led us to Merstham for a reason, for this community. And there's so much more past that that I don't see. But the good thing here is you have to see this as God created Egypt almost as a womb for the Israelites. They multiplied beyond expectation during this season. And the reason that is important, and this is the bit that I actually really love, is this really protected and consecrated them as a people. They didn't mix with any other community. They didn't mix with the Hittites and the Canaanites and all the other Ittites. They were Israelites. They were Jews with Jews with Jews. And this is the beginning. This is the seed of how everything grows to the Jews that we know today. So all the Israelites in Israel, this is where it began. And so they grew rapidly. They became a nation under this oppression that then could disperse to the rest of the world, which will happen in the decades and the years and the centuries that come after this. That, to me, is what is exciting, is God knew he had to protect his people, and to protect his people, to let them grow, they had to be in a circumstance where they were only marrying each other. There was no intermarriage, and God protected that seed of his people. That is the beauty of this. That is the redemption that I see through this, and it carries on. Because it's from this that Jesus was born. It's from this line Jesus' heritage can be tracked back. That, to me, is just amazing. That is the beauty of it. But it would have been very hard to see in that time. And so also the other side of it is Egypt was so racially biased, they never would have mixed with the Israelites. They never would have married them. They never would have given their children to them for marriage. And so again, it was God protecting his people so that they wouldn't be distracted by other gods and other ways and other lifestyles. That, I think that's, that we can all take to heart. God protects us no matter what. So if we move into, and this bit, I love all of it. I always say that. If we move into verse 15 and 16. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, to whom the name of one was Sapphira, and the name of the other was Puah. I think I said those right. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives, I'm trying to make sure I've got my notes lining up. We'll keep going. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So this, again, all of this is super interesting. There's so many details to this. These two women, they're called in front of Pharaoh. He would have been quite a scary figure. And you have to think, these are women that are dealing with women, so they're very sensitive. They've got high emotional IQ. They know how to deal with babies and women that are afraid. They don't want to deal with a very strong alpha man that is intimidating. But the thing that you have to commend these women for is that they feared God above everything. And so, you know, we can assume, too, that these were not the only two midwives for all of Israel, because obviously there was a lot of babies being born, but they may have been the midwives over all the other midwives. So they were definitely core leaders within the community. So they were definitely women that everybody would have looked up to and probably wanted when they were giving birth. Also, their two names, I know I've probably pronounced them wrong, Shifra and Puah. Both of their names, the first one means beauty and the other one means splendor. Respectively, those are names that describe God. God's glory, its beauty and its splendor. So God is here with these women and they are also with him. And I think too, this is another king, another pharaoh, another ruler trying to kill off the Israelites or the male line. So this is again, this goes back to trying to stop the seed of David, which is Jesus. And so the devil knew that. God knew that that was going to be his plan. But God always has a remnant. God always has a people, a person in the midst of crazy situations, horrible situations, and he always brings redemption. I love that this church has been in this town for 150 years. There has been a remnant believing in Jesus Christ at different points through that space of time, and not once has this church left this town. God brings his people for a certain time, for such a time as this. And we have to remember that. God brought these two midwives for such a time as this. And they don't get mentioned very much. But that's powerful. Sometimes you don't have, and I had this conversation earlier, sometimes you don't have the title that you want. You don't get the recognition. But the history books prove that you have changed the course of something and brought around something bigger than any of us could have established in our minds, even in our dreams. And so these midwives feared the Lord. They probably feared Pharaoh, but they feared the Lord more. So praise God for that. And for them, it was clear. There was no choice. You do not kill a baby boy. You do not kill a baby. Their whole livelihood was around saving children, helping mothers. And so, you know, we can go into different verses, and I've referenced Romans 13, verse 1 to 5 here, because if we actually looked at that, it says that we should honor the government. We should honor the people in authority in our lives. God has put that government there for a reason. But if that government asks us to go against the commands of God, the thing that we never do is we never go against the commands of God. So if we move into verse 18 to 22. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done these things and saved the male children?" And the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives can come to them." Clever. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. I'll keep going. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save." So there's also contention on this. Did the midwives lie? Did they tell the truth? We don't know. We don't know. They could have been telling the truth when they said the Hebrew women gave birth quicker. And that could have been a fact. It could have also just been them saying one line and not saying anything else. Not explaining the full story. But either way, and I believe they probably didn't lie, because I don't think God would honor that lie, but God blessed them. And so the midwives have told the truth. They've also honored God. They've protected his people, these baby boys. And it says God dealt with the midwives. He blessed them. And the thing that I loved here is it said, "And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them." This actually means, the households means he provided a family for them. So most likely, and I researched this, the midwives back then wouldn't have had husbands. They wouldn't have had children of their own. Their service was to serve everybody else's family. I can imagine there would have been quite a bit of heartache with that. Alex and I don't have children. We would love to have children. Hasn't happened yet, not saying it won't. But there have been times when I have been upset, wanting to be pregnant, seeing my friends getting pregnant, having families. And sometimes it's easy to celebrate, sometimes it's harder. I can imagine these midwives would have had all of those feelings. And I love, though, that because they feared God, God gave them what they wanted. He provided households, a husband, children. They had their own family. This is now a very different dynamic than what they'd had before. This is a blessing beyond what they anticipated was possible. And that's, again, just reminds us the glory of God. His heart is to bless us. His heart is to give us those things. And I'm trying to think, do I have time to... So we've covered all of chapter 1. I think, too, if we'll look at the last verse. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So again, Pharaoh thinks he's dealing even more harshly with them. And he's like, okay, so you can't get to them before they're born. Then you need to grab that baby once you get there, chuck it out the window, throw it in the river. That again, it's horrendous. It's horrible. And it's more radical than his first plan. I think this would have been maybe harder. I don't know. I think both instances of child killing is very hard. But what Pharaoh does not see is this evil seed he has in his head. God turns it around and uses it for good. This is where we start seeing, this is the story of Moses. This is the beginning of him being put in the basket in the river. And so the very thing that Pharaoh said to do, they actually did. They actually did it. They put him in the river. So they didn't throw him. They put him in a basket. But they put him in the river. He floats down the river. Pharaoh's daughter sees him and ends up raising him in the palace. And so it's just the thing that the devil tries to use for harm against us, God will always turn around and use as a blessing and change it in our lives. This is the beginning of God showing us that. And this is the beginning of him saying, my promise is bigger than you see. The future of what I have for you is so much bigger than you can see today. And I've been going through Exodus, and I am astounded at how faithful God is. He is always with us in our sufferings. He's always with us on the mountaintops. And I have it on my phone. Where is it? Sermon notes. It was for a different sermon that I had. We watched a documentary recently about this guy, a Nepalese guy that decided to climb all the 14 peaks, the massive mountains around the world. And it's never been done before. Like, some people take years just getting up to, is it Mount Everest, K2, all these different ones. This guy had a plan of 6 months. He was going to climb all 14. And he did it. And the documentary shows all of the struggles, and they're all different mountains with different challenges. And it just struck me that in our lives, this man has climbed 14 physical mountains that have all tried to kill him, where the oxygen is very thin the closer you get to the top. The ascent up is hard. There's granite, there's snow, there's elements of the weather. And I just thought, that is our Christian life. There are so many mountains in our life that we climb, and we should anticipate that once we get to the pinnacle of one, once we get down that mountain, we've accomplished it, there'll be another one. But we should be more encouraged. And I'm amazed, and Exodus does this. There are so many mountains in front of the Israelites that God just moves out of the way. He lets them climb up. When the air is thin and they're struggling and there's no hope, there's little belief, they don't even see a leader, God brings them to them. And so as a reminder, there are physical things in our lives. There are physical mountains. There are spiritual mountains. There are oceans we cannot get through. We have a God that splits the oceans and creates a highway right through the middle. We have a God that says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. We have a God that reminds us that no matter what we're going through, he is present in our sufferings, and he never forgets us. He was with us in the womb. He'll be with us to the end of our days, and he's faithful. God is faithful. And so I did prepare to go through all of chapter 2, but I think that would take us probably a significant more amount of time. So I'll save it for next time, and then I'm just going to keep us moving through Exodus when I do speak. But chapter 2 is Moses is born. And this, just to set it up, Moses is born, and there are very strong similarities between Moses and Jesus. And this is where we start seeing it. And this is where, even if you go through Genesis, you can start seeing the theme of Jesus, that there's going to be that Redeemer. But Moses really now embodies it in a way that we haven't seen up to this point. And so it's very exciting. But yes, May close in prayer. Lord, we lift up your name. We thank you so much that you are with us. We thank you that you are our banner of protection. We thank you, Lord, that you are our provider, our healer, our redemption, Lord. We thank you for this community. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for this community above and beyond. They have blessed me more than they ever would have known, Lord, just in their encouragement, their prayers, Lord, their strength. I thank you, Lord, that we are all here today in this town, and I ask, Lord, that you bless it. Lord, that you keep our presence here strong, that you keep a remnant in Merstham, Lord, through the rest of the centuries. When we don't exist, Lord, we ask that in another 150 years, somebody will be celebrating this church and this community. Lord, we just ask for your hand over Juliet today as well, Lord. Just encourage her, remind her that you are there in the midst of her suffering, Lord. You are there in the midst of the mountain that she sees before her, Lord. And we just say, mountain, move in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. We praise your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.